there's one thing to read the Word of God. There's a lot of people that read the Word of God theologically, and they try to make sense of every little detail. I'm sorry to tell you this, but you're going to be frustrated your whole Christian walk, because there's a lot of that which is in the Bible that you have to take by faith. It's designed that way. And so many people believe that the Bible is not relevant for today. And I tell you this, it's more relevant today than it's ever been in the entire world.
The teaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of Christianity. It provides the physical, historical verification for the faith. Today, Pastor Wayne Rispouch from Calvary Chapel Sunrise in Las Vegas, Nevada, will teach us the events that unfolded when Jesus rose from the dead, recorded in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 28. At the end of our study time, I will return to provide you with contact information. But for now, let's join with Pastor Wayne for today's study in Matthew chapter 28.
Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see Jesus. Now, this is Mary, the son of James of Zebedee. Notice there are two women here going to the tomb, not in expectation of the empty tomb, but to anoint the dead body of Jesus. You know, we give a lot of hard knock to the disciples. Everything that Jesus seemed to have said to them over the 3 years that he spent with them went over their head. He told them he'd meet them in Galilee. They panicked when he died, and they forgot all about that. Mary and the others are in the same boat. They're going there to anoint Jesus Christ. Their motive is right because they're there as worshipers. But they had forgotten what Jesus had told them. In 3 days, I will rise again. And nobody remembered that. Sabbaths officially ended with the sundown of Saturday. At that time, the women could purchase and prepare for spices. So they went, they got the spices, and they took off. We find that in Luke 24. The event describes here occurred the next morning after that, at the dawn of Sunday and the first day of the week. It seemed that they missed the message of Jesus rising, as I said before. But they did come. The disciples were still hiding in another place praying. They did come. Verse 2 says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." For some reason, this particular time as I read this, I find a great grandeur of the Lord and his desire to push the fact of Jesus not being in that tomb. Notice here that the stone was still intact as the women approached the tomb. They saw all this. The angel rolled back the stone. I'm not sure, but to me there is a little drama, as I'm saying, in this particular scene. Almost like putting an emphasis on the stone being in place and an earthquake coming, an angel rolling the stone away, making the statement that the stone was still sealed, no man could have rolled that stone away. That's the impression that we're supposed to get. The stone is locked in place, it's sealed. Two heavy-duty armsmen, Roman soldiers, are standing guard on this thing at the risk of their life if anything happens to the seal. They're standing there. So what happens? I can see an angel in my mind here as I'm looking at it. The earthquake took everybody by surprise. It wasn't a huge earthquake. It was one that was evidently local right there instead of the other earthquake that happened when Jesus was on the cross. That was felt throughout the world. So I see the angel there being the great entrance that he's going to make here, pushing the stone away and jumping up on the stone. He came, the earthquake came, he came down, ascended, pushed the stone out of the way, and he jumps up on the stone. And he says, "Look." It's almost like a stage show in my mind. Obviously, it's not in yours, but it is in mine. So, look. See this. It means to me that that he's making a statement here, and it's a profound statement, and it needs to be addressed, and it needs to be looked at. Look at this. This stone was here. It was sealed. And I came down and I pushed the stone out of the way. And here, look, Jesus is not in there. Then the second statement, his hands out wide open in the entrance, he says, look, ladies, Jesus is not in the grave. He's not in the grave. The seal was broken and the stone was rolled away and Jesus is not in there. He saw it. You saw it firsthand talking to the girls. You saw this firsthand. There's absolutely no doubt that this took place because they had witnesses for it. So in verse 3 it says, and his countenance was like lightning and his clothing was like white, or was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. They were unconscious. They fainted. They completely blew it. they're just over their heads. They couldn't handle it. Members of the finest fighting forces in the known world at the time saw the angel and the Lord, saw the angel of the Lord, and who didn't seem drawn a flaming sword. They didn't see that. Because the angel spoke in the words, they fell down. They didn't do that either. I believe it was the awesome power of purity. We talked about this before. When you come to that place of purity, when you see purity for the first time, when you really get close enough to the Lord and find that purity and that holiness, it reveals sin and how ugly we really are. It really does. When purity comes, all we see is dirt on us. And what do we do? What do they do throughout scriptures? They fell on their faces. Peter says, get away from me. Isaiah says, depart. I'm unworthy. And every one of us would feel the same way. No matter how much of a holy person you may think you are in the church, if Christ came in this room right now and stepped, he is in here spiritually, but if he came in here as a man and you saw him face to face in his purity, I can guarantee you everyone would be on their face right now. Pray, going, whoa, Lord, I'm unworthy to have you in my presence. Because we are dirty. We're covered by the righteous robes of Jesus. And God sees that. But you know what Jesus would say if he was in the room? Don't fear. Stand up. Let's get together. Let's have a conversation together. Because his mercy and his grace would prevail, which is an awesome thing. So these guys saw purity. Purity. And they fainted. They fell and went unconscious with fear. Not so much fear, but the fact that they saw the purity. They realized how unworthy they were. They realized how dirty they were. They realized something that the angel made a statement of by not speaking, but by being there, is you can't stand up to purity. And they were not able to do that. So you know where the power truly lies? Do you know from whence effectiveness really comes? It doesn't come from being strong and assertive, proving your point or standing up for your rights. That doesn't prove anything. It's not what Jesus taught when he talks about everything in the Bible. This is not how he told us to act. He said, blessed are the meek, Matthew 5:5. The whole world will be theirs. Those that are meek, the whole world becomes theirs. Meekness, holiness, and purity are what caused the Roman soldiers of this world to collapse. Billy Graham passed away last Wednesday. They're having memorial services, and he's, I think, the fourth civilian, if you will, to ever be presented on display in Washington. He was a meek man. And he had the whole world at his fingertips. He was blessed to be in areas that you and I will never be able to get into. To shine the light of God, the glory of God, and the purity of Jesus Christ. And it's awesome. How did he get that? He come in an early age, in an early state, understanding what the cross was and who Jesus was. And he bought it 130%. And from that day forward, he kept walking forward And you know what? He got it from a Sunday school teacher when he was little. So you understand, purity, when you see it, you will be moved by it. Meekness, holiness, and purity are what the Roman soldiers saw, and they collapsed. When Jesus taught us to turn the other cheek, it was not so we would become lifeless doormats for people. Some people think that. Whether it concerns your husband, your wife, your children, or your employer, or your relatives, or your neighbors, change comes not through asserting yourself. It comes through the power of purity. When you walk in holiness and when the Lord's light shines in you, people can't deny it and they will react to it. And they won't be able to stand being around you unless their heart is being tugged by the Lord. And he will draw them to you because you will be a great witness for him. The two Marys must have seen all that happened. The earthquake, the stone rolled away, the angels and the guards falling in unconsciousness without fear. They must have saw all of that. And I had studied this, taught this so many times. I never really stopped and thought about these two women got to see the whole thing of the grave being opened and nothing being in it. It does say that the women were afraid. I mean, if I saw an angel, I'd be a little bit nervous myself. But in verse 5, it says this, an angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Fear not is always testimony of any angel or Christ himself when he comes and appears before you. Fear not. Because we will always instantaneously begin to fear when the holiness comes into our presence. Fear not was the angel's instructions to the shepherds on the hillside at his birth, to the women at the tomb at his death. And it's a message for us today. Don't fear. Fear not. You have the Lord that dwells inside of you. Fear not. Verse 6 says, and he did not hear, or excuse me, he is not here. He is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. I think it's cool that the ladies were the only ones who saw this great event take place. It's so very true, though, that guys are always hanging out at the house in fear and in prayer, but the women go to minister to the Lord. Women have that special touch of kindness and mercy in them. Women are the most sensitive and compassionate, who have the heart to minister to those in pain and suffering, sometimes to their demise, but for the most part, guided by God is a perfect combination. They're usually the first ones to respond to the call of the Lord in their lives. They're instructed to go tell the guys, the disciples, that Jesus had risen. They were instructed, you need to go. Go tell them. The most profound words of life that could ever have been spoken are the words that this angel spoke that day. He is not here. He has risen. He's not here. Do you realize that every other religion has dead bodies and bones that they worship? We are the only religious organization, I dare to even call it that, who have a living God who is risen and still lives to this very day. And he's at our side continuously. He is not here. He's not in the grave. He has risen. He's out of there. The grave could not hold him. The angel said, come and check it out for yourselves. Come on. That's the part I would miss. Check right in there. Check it out for yourselves. Come see where he was. Was. Not where he is. Verse 7 says, go quickly and tell the disciples that he was risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. This does not mean that he didn't see the disciples or meet with any of them prior to the Sea of Galilee or to the Galilee itself. He did. The apostles, several times he went before them as he saw them before he went into Galilee. In Luke 24:15, the two men walking on the road, remember them? He came up behind them and he said, hey, what are you guys talking about? And then they told him and he started walking with them. Of the same chapter, Jesus appeared to Simon. Remember Simon? Jesus appeared to all of them who were there in that room. Jesus walked into the room where the disciples were. This was all before the meeting at Galilee. But his supreme post-resurrection appearance was going to be at Galilee. I will meet you all there. I have your instructions for you. That's why we're going to have this meeting there, and you're going to be there, and I am going to give you your marching orders from this day forward. He didn't say all that, but that's what he was talking about. But his supreme post-resurrection appeared in Galilee, where he was seen by over 500 people in his resurrected state. Now, all you need in Bible terms, in God's eyes, and in the courts of that day, was three witnesses. And it was considered a true fact if there was three witnesses that could bear witness to it. 500 is a little bit of an extreme, but that just goes to show you what God really wanted to make sure that these people understood one thing. He's not in the grave. He is here with us today. 1 Corinthians 15:6 will tell you that. 500 people saw him. Verse 8 says that they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring the disciples word. Notice the wording here. First, come and see. He's not here. Then, go and tell the world. Sincere in their desire to see missionary work accomplished or evangelism exploded, many say this word: we are going to win the world for Christ. But I have to tell you this one thing: it won't happen until they first come and see the Lord himself. He has to be here before you can take him anywhere else. Not until you get a clear vision of the place where he lay. The resurrection is so important to us, we celebrate it once a year as a reminder. We celebrate it at communion once a month here at this church. It's so important that we keep that in mind and understand what it is and keep it in our hearts. Because our God is alive, our Christ is alive, and he is always going to be alive. He came before us. He will be here after us. Well, when we get to eternity, there's no after. It's just from that point on, we're good to go. And that's an amazing thing. He's alive. And we have to see where he lay and understand that the cross was a place where he went to. He went to the grave from. But we also have to understand the fact that he isn't in that grave and nobody took him out. He came out before the stone was rolled away. He was already free. They didn't open the stone so that Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so that people could get in and see that he wasn't there. So, we have to understand where he lied. We have to understand the cross and his resurrection from the grave. Do you even have a message to go and tell if you don't understand that? You really don't. You may have a few theological words, but if you don't understand where he laid, you don't understand what he went through at the cross and why he went there. You don't understand that he's alive and well. He's the first to have victory over death, which gives us the ability to say, you know what, I don't have to fear death anymore because I know that Christ rose from the dead. He went to be with God, and he says, I'm the first fruit. You're coming. You're coming. If you're a Christian today, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to go follow Jesus. You're going to be right there by him. Get to see all of the patriarchs. Even your family and friends that have already gone before you. You're going. You're going to go. Because of the resurrection, it solidified the fact that God accepted the final sacrifice for you and I. And that means that our sin is embedded in the robes of righteousness in Christ Jesus. And we put that on. We're good. We're good to go. Come and see. Has to have come and see. You have to come and see the grave. You have to come and see the cross. You have to come and see that he's not there. You have to realize that. That come and see is a mind thing, a heart thing. It's not a visual thing that you have to go to Israel and find a grave because, quite frankly, I'm not sure if the grave that they show us is the one he was in. But it doesn't matter. It's the symbolism of the whole thing. He was in a grave and he was out of a grave and the stone was rolled away and he wasn't there. So that's all we're focusing on. So we have to understand that. You can't go and tell if you haven't come to see. You just can't. So go and tell. This is the message of the angels to the women who were first there, entrusting with the greatest news story in history. Two women got entrusted with the greatest story in history. We have to settle in our own minds that Christ died for our sins and was buried. Come and see the place where he lay, that Christ rose again. He is not there, for he is risen. Why do I keep saying that? Because before you're done here today, you're going to understand that Christ wasn't in a cross, wasn't on the cross very long, and he wasn't in the grave. We need to understand it. Then with the conviction, a person can go quickly and they can go tell. And that's what the women had. They had the conviction. Man, you got to tell the disciples. I was told, go tell them. And they went with joy in their hearts. There was fear there, but there was joy in their hearts. They saw and they took off running. They took off running to tell the greatest story ever told, the greatest news that has ever been given in the entire world. Jesus was not in the grave. He had risen, and he would be coming back to meet with them again in Galilee. He's coming back for us as a church. To me, that is my Galilee when he's coming back. 9 says, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met with them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Rejoice in a kind of like saying hello or howdy. And I kind of like that. When the women came to the tomb, their doctrine was wrong. Their thought about Jesus was dead. He wasn't. They had the doctrine kind of messed up because they didn't listen completely. The message of Christ wasn't in their heart yet. But he himself came to them because although they were doctrinally off center, they were devotionally right on. They came to worship God. They came to worship Jesus. They were going to anoint him and do all of the things that they needed to do because he had no one else. They were going to come. I believe a lot of us take pride in our doctrine, and when that is the Lord's desire, the Lord's desire for us is our affection towards him. We'd focus as much on our affection towards him, our personal relationship with him, as we do our theology. We'd have an awesome walk with the Lord. You see, I've come to realize a long time ago that I don't have to know everything in the Bible. Even to stand up here and teach, I don't have to. And there's some places where I have to go, I don't know. I have no idea. There's nothing I can tell you about it because I have no idea. But there's things that we don't know. And we're not going to know them until we're revealed to us through the Holy Spirit by Christ Jesus himself. So, a lot of people enter this relationship with them with a theological mindset, but not a heart for the relationship. We should spend as much or more time in the relationship aspect as we do into the theological aspect, trying to figure out the who's and the why's and the what's and the where's and the when's. How about the relationship? How about spending a little time just sitting there meditating and let the Lord just minister to your heart? How about just open up yourself to him and relax and say, Lord, I'm yours. Just do what you want with me. Let's have a conversation today. Let's just hang out together. We're committed to precepts about Christ, but the question is, are we committed to the person of Christ? The person of Christ. Many believers are doctrinally right, but they're dead in their right because the doctrine lacks devotion. In fact, it lacks the relationship with the Lord. On the other hand, your knowledge may be limited and your doctrine not perfect at all. But if your devotion is right on, you're right on with the Lord. Jesus is real to you. And that's what he wants. He wants the reality of you.
Today, Pastor Wayne Riskpauge has been our Bible teacher as he has offered a message from Calvary Chapel Sunrise in Las Vegas, Nevada, and been teaching us in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 28. Now, there's a couple of ways of reaching our ministry. First of all, if you need prayer, if you have questions about the lesson that you've heard today, or about God and faith, simply reach us by phone today at 702-435-1777. Again, that phone number to reach us is 702-435-1777. And to get the latest news and information, plus all the contact information, plus service times when we meet for worship and fellowship, simply go to our official website at Calvary Sunrise. Sunrise is S-O-N, as in sun, calvarysunrise.com. That's calvarysunrise.com. And once again, our phone number is 702-435-1777. And then please make it a point to join us for our next study right here on this radio station at the same time. Today's program is brought to you by Calvary Chapel Sunrise in Las Vegas, Nevada.